Let us rise to worship the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together Psalm 33, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And places we make profession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And after that, let us sing from Psalm 65. And instead of doing verse 2, we will do verse 1. When I prepared this liturgy, I included the reading of the law, that should have been the confession of faith. So we'll choose Psalm 65, verse 1, to follow the confession of faith, and we will stand to sing that one as well. So after we've confessed our faith, let us rise and sing together Psalm 65, stanza 1. Let each of you say with me in his heart as follows: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for his blessing over the preaching of the gospel. Lord God and Father in heaven, we come to you to praise you for your awesome majesty. You are the almighty creator. We could sing about that in the words of Psalm 33, you brought all things into existence just through your mighty word. How great you are, O Lord, that you speak. And this universe was brought into existence. It's mind-boggling. And yet you have told us in your word that these things are true. And we thank you that you are the God who upholds all things, that you carry out your counsel and plan, that you bring to nothing the nation's counsel, that your plan will be carried out, that you will lead history to its conclusion. And Father, you are the God who is all-seeing. You see our hearts. There is nothing hidden from your eyes. And therefore, coming into your holy presence, we must humble ourselves before you. We must ask that you will receive us in grace, that you will wash us clean from our sins. We are unworthy. Therefore, we pray that you will receive us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, grant that your word may feed us this afternoon. Your word is the seed of faith. Your word is the food for our souls. And we pray that so faith may be planted and work through the preaching of the gospel, that faith may be strengthened through the preaching of the gospel this afternoon. Bless us as we read your word. Bless us as your word is proclaimed to us by your servant, that we may be built up, that we may be encouraged and comforted, that we may leave from this church service with the more reason to praise you and give thanks to you and live for you. Father, strengthen us to sing songs of praise. Grant that we may also bring our gifts to your honor and glory with a willing heart. May our worship be sanctified to your honor and glory. Hear our prayer in Jesus Christ's name alone. Amen. You now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings to the Lord, the offering being for the needy churches of South Africa. After we have brought our offerings, let us praise the Lord by singing Psalm 102, stanzas 7 and 8, and we will rise for Psalm 102, verse 7, a song addressed to God, and then be seated for verse 8. Thank you. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Isaiah 49 and Acts chapter 13. Isaiah 49, we read to verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. In the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. His quiver he has hidden me, and he said to me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from his womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Turn now to the New Testament. We read from Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52. The text will be verse 48. Acts 13, verses 13 to 52. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of his people Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. And for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. But David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. But so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And the following verse is our text. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So far our text. "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So our text is then verse 48. I'll read that once more. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." In response to the proclamation of the gospel, we sing hymn 15, stanzas 1 and 4. Hymn 15, stanzas 1 and 4 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the canons of Dort is one of the three forms of unity. The canons of Dort was written to combat, to oppose the errors of the Arminians, who say that man of himself can choose for God. According to the Arminians, man is not completely incapable of any good, but he is at least able to make a choice to believe or not to believe. And when you study that closely, you can see something of the logic that's behind the thinking of the Arminians. And this logic goes as follows. If it is man's fault that he does not believe, therefore, it must be to man's credit if he does believe. The one gospel comes to a group of people. Some reject it, and that is their wickedness for which they will be held accountable, and others accept it. And that must be, so the Arminians think, that must be because they distinguish themselves from the others by choosing to believe. After all, if they had rejected it, it would be their own fault. But they did not reject it, and so they distinguish themselves from the rejectors by making the good choice. That is logical. It follows. You think about it. If a group of people on a sinking ship are offered life jackets, And some reject the offer and end up drowning. It's their own fault for rejecting the life jackets. And then the others are kept afloat because they accept the life jackets until they are rescued. It was their own fault that some drowned. And it was because the others were not so foolish, they accepted what was offered, that they get saved. Surely, that's logical. It brings us to consider our Bible reading and text of this afternoon. Paul was bringing the gospel in Pisidian Antioch. He preached to the Jews. He warned God's people not to reject the promise of the gospel. The following Sabbath, the Jews rose up in opposition against him and Barnabas. And then Paul and Barnabas responded with strong words, "Since you reject the gospel and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Clearly, the Jews were being held responsible for rejecting the preaching of the gospel. Then to follow the logic through, it must mean that when others accepted that gospel, must be because they were more decent people. If the Jews must cop the blame for rejecting the gospel, surely the believing Gentiles can get the credit for not being like the stubborn Jews. They can take the credit for being better disposed toward the gospel. But that logic, congregation, is not scriptural. And so this afternoon we must speak about God's electing love. For God's electing love is what is behind the fact that some people do accept the gospel in faith. Man's unbelief is his own fault. But the credit for man's faith goes to God alone. And so I proclaim to you the gospel this afternoon under this theme and points. God's electing love in Christ is seen as the Gentiles embrace the gospel with joy and faith. We'll see three things. First of all, the word of the Lord which they heard. Secondly, the reason they responded as they did. And thirdly, the instruction we receive for serving the Lord today. So the theme, God's electing love in Christ, is seen as the Gentiles embrace the gospel with joy and faith. The word of the Lord which they heard. Secondly, the reason they responded as they did. And finally, the instruction we receive for serving the Lord today. So first of all, we pay attention to the word of the Lord which they heard. Congregation, while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, in Syria, and that Antioch is a different Antioch from the Antioch of our chapter. But while they were in Antioch in Syria, the Holy Spirit directed the church there to send them out to bring the gospel to the nations. And so Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus, where they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews and also to the proconsul of the island, Sergius Paulus, who came to faith. From there they journeyed by sea over to Pamphylia, from there to a region called Pisidia. In that region of Pisidia there was also a city called Antioch, different from the Antioch in Syria from which they had been sent. Now Antioch in Pisidia was an important city. Caesar Augustus in 25 BC had refounded that city as a colony for retired soldiers. So when the soldiers retired from the army, then they could go and live there. And there had been an ambitious building program. It had become a successful and prosperous colony. And throughout Paul's missionary journeys, he was often directed to major city centers. And Antioch in Pisidia was no exception. For the gospel to be established in a major center like that would also serve its spread in the surrounding region. We read from Paul's sermon in the synagogue to the Jews there. He proclaimed how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers and that there is forgiveness of sins and salvation in him. He made clear to them that the Jews in Jerusalem had rejected Jesus Christ and put him to death, and warned the Jews in Antioch about responding to the gospel in unbelief. Now, there were not only Jews present, but also proselytes, Gentiles who had joined the Jews in their worship of the true God. And as a result of this sermon of Paul to that group, there was a desire among at least some of the hearers that on the following Sabbath they would be able to hear these things again. And by that following Sabbath, word had spread around the city, so that almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. And that was a remarkable occurrence. The preaching of the gospel had aroused widespread interest. The Gentiles came in huge numbers. People were interested in hearing the word of God proclaimed, in hearing about the Old Testament scriptures and about how they had been fulfilled in that one Jesus Christ. But then there was a reaction from the Jews. When they saw those crowds which had gathered, they were filled with envy. Congregation, notice this is a very horizontal way of looking at things. Their focus went not to the message, but to the crowds that were gathering, and they were filled with envy. And we know envy is an evil work of the flesh. It does not come from the Holy Spirit. Maybe they resented the fact that the synagogue had not had that kind of interest from the heathen population of Antioch before. Maybe they resented the fact that the salvation of God would also come to all these people without them first becoming Jews. Whatever the specifics, our text makes clear that their opposition to the gospel arose from envy, from jealousy. And so they contradicted what Paul was saying and blasphemed. Perhaps this blasphemy was like the blasphemy of the Jews in Palestine, who said that Jesus, when he did miracles, he was working by the power of Satan. So much did their envy inflame them against the gospel and the preachers of the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas were firm in their response. They made clear to the Jews that it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to them first. That's a priority you already see coming to the fore. When Jesus Christ told the disciples during his earthly ministry, he told them not to go to the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus sent out the apostles, that was before Pentecost, during his earthly ministry, he had said, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But even now, after Pentecost, after they'd had that command to go to the nations, even now as the gospel was being spread throughout the world, the order remained to the Jews first. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. And this pattern continues throughout Paul's life, so that when he eventually gets to Rome at the end of Acts, what does he do? He almost immediately meets with the Jewish leaders there to preach to them Christ. The apostles made clear to the Jews in Antioch that as the people of God, it was necessary that they first hear the gospel. But then they point out that because the Jews were rejecting it and judging themselves unworthy of eternal life, they would now turn to the Gentiles. They make clear how culpable, how guilty the Jews are for rejecting the gospel. Since you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, the apostles had proclaimed the only way in which eternal life could be received through believing in Jesus Christ, through whom alone they would be justified from all the things which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, you have to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved and not trust in doing the works of the law as a source of salvation. Your works cannot justify you. You will only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And those Jews were judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life because they were rejecting the only way in which they could be saved. They were rejecting the gospel of Christ. They were the ones who did this by sinfully rejecting the gospel. The apostles made clear that this turning now to the Gentiles was not an angry response of revenge on their part. For they pointed to the word of God as the basis for their actions. Why now they would turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, they said, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. These were words of the prophet Isaiah, which he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Isaiah 49, indeed he, that is God says, and God is speaking to the servant, which is Jesus Christ, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah was pointing out, already hundreds of years before Christ came, that God says Christ's salvation work will be greater than just for Israel. He would be God's instrument also to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas said, so the Lord has commanded us, when they quote a verse that is speaking about the Messiah. But they were the servants of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is all about what Jesus Christ continued to do after his ascension through his servants, the apostles. The work of the apostles was based on and grounded in the work of Christ. Christ had been appointed to be a light to the Gentiles, and thus this command to Christ became a command to his disciples, his apostles too, who were commanded to carry out his work in this world. They found their mandate in the mandate that the Old Testament gave to the Christ to be a light to the world. Notice, Paul does not appeal to the fact that he was called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He could have. He could have said, God has called me to bring the message to the Gentiles. But here in Antioch, he was speaking to Jews. And so what does he do? He appeals to the Old Testament scriptures. It's on the basis of the very scriptures which you Jews recognize as the Word of God that we now turn to the Gentiles. Salvation through the promised Messiah is for them too. Your rejection does not mean that we apostles have nothing left to do. For we can give ourselves completely to the preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in this place, because they too are included in the scope of God's salvation work. That is the word that those Gentiles in Antioch heard. They heard that the Old Testament already made clear that the salvation through the Messiah was also for them. The Old Testament. In fact, God had said that it would be too small a thing for the Messiah to just restore the Israelites, but that it would be more fitting for him to be for the salvation of the Gentiles too, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The Old Testament made clear that for the glory of the Messiah, his work would include also salvation to the Gentiles. That's the wonderful message these Gentiles heard. Their salvation was already planned and spoken about in the Old Testament scriptures. Already then, God had had his plans to save them through the Messiah. What a message! Congregation, stand in wonder at this message. There in Isaiah 49 is your salvation too. God said, it is too small a thing that the servant only raise up Jacob, but he would also be a light to the Gentiles, that he should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That is why you and me, that is why we, who are not Jewish by descent, have been included in the Messiah's saving work as well. That's why the church is Catholic, gathered in from all the nations. That was already promised in Isaiah 49. And based on God's earlier promises to Abraham, in your seed, God said to Abraham, All the nations of the earth shall be blessed, not just the Jews. That's why there can never be room for racism in the church. As if one nation or race is more deserving than another of the gospel. The salvation in Christ is for all the world. He was given as a light for salvation to the ends of the earth. That too is why mission work is so important. We should care and continue to care about the gospel going to the nations. We should also care that those around us in our post-Christian society hear the gospel. And that's why we should be diligent to congregation and daily confessing Christ before men. For the Savior whom you believe in was appointed by God to be a light to the world. That's why Paul and Barnabas could and had to turn to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected the gospel, because salvation had to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That brings us to consider in the second place the reason they responded as they did. We read about three things the Gentiles did in reaction to this word of the Lord. First of all, they rejoiced. On the previous Sabbath, the apostle had proclaimed salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Already then it had been proclaimed that by him, everyone who believes is justified. On the Sabbath of our text, it was made clear to them that this salvation was clearly for them too, and that that had already been foretold in the Old Testament. What a message! No wonder they rejoiced. They saw something of the goodness and love and mercy of God. That he had planned that salvation would go even to the Gentiles, that they would be included so that the Savior would deliver more than just Israel. What an amazing message, congregation, for a city in the midst of the Roman world, a city without hope and without God in the world, to be told that the saving work of the Messiah was for the Gentiles too. How this must have changed everything for them. Secondly, we read that they glorified the word of the Lord. That was the second thing they did in reaction to the word. The word of the Lord is first of all that word that Paul and Barnabas quoted from Isaiah, pointing out that salvation in the Messiah was for them too. A word which proclaimed to them salvation and deliverance. And then we can think more generally of the gospel, of which some of them had already heard the previous week, and which had probably been shared around to the others. They glorified that word of the Lord, which proclaimed to them salvation. Notice, congregation, how their focus was on the word of the Lord. The Jews had been incited to envy by the sight of all the crowds, and that had led them to oppose and contradict the word. Their side would glance at others and made them stumble over the word. They were looking at people, they stumbled over the word, but these Gentiles, they focused on the word and see it clearly as the instrument whereby God proclaimed to them salvation, and they glorify that word. Thirdly, we read that they believed. That was the third response to the word. They embraced that word of salvation in faith. They embraced the servant who was proclaimed as having been appointed to be a light to them in the darkness and misery of their sin and unbelief. They embraced in faith the servant who had been appointed to be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, justification, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel, congregation. In this way, they gave the greatest honor to the word of the Lord by believing it. They did not just see that word as something true and praiseworthy, that too, but they believed it. And why did they believe? Particularly when we see that the Jews as a whole did not accept the word but rejected it. Why did these Gentiles respond differently? Was it because they were more open-minded, they were better people. Here our text comes with a very important truth. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Some of those Gentiles, a particular number, had been appointed to eternal life, and they were the ones who believed. That means they had been ordained for eternal life. The word for appoint, the word used in our text, is often used in military contexts for the drawing up or putting into formation of troops. Someone higher up in the army hierarchy appoints and forms up the troop lines. Well, in our text it speaks about people being appointed to eternal life. They'd been assigned a place in eternal life. Our text does not say explicitly who appointed them for eternal life. But as eternal life is a gift that only God can give, this clearly implies that He is the one who had appointed these people to eternal life. And so this congregation, what is this? It's a reference to God's predestination, where He had already determined beforehand that some of those people listening to Paul would inherit eternal life. This is a reference to God's election, that God chose certain people to receive salvation. From the letter to the Ephesians, we know when God made this plan, when He appointed people to eternal life, it happened before the foundation of the world. That is when these Gentiles who came to faith had been appointed to eternal life before the world began. They hear the gospel proclaimed by the apostles and they respond in faith because they had been appointed to eternal life. Our text speaks about them having joy and glorifying the word of the Lord and believing. And these are things that are evident. They can be seen and heard, that the gospel, when it's proclaimed, gets a response from sinners. This is man's responsibility to not reject the gospel in unbelief, but to embrace it in faith. It's what you're called to do when you hear the gospel. But then immediately our text makes clear, they did those things. They responded to the word in that way. It would have been visible things because they had been appointed to eternal life. They believed because God had chosen them first. They did not join the Jews in their unbelief and rejection. Why? Because God had chosen to make them react differently. And so you see that this text was so important at that Synod of Dort some 400 years ago, when the true doctrine about faith had to be defended against the errors of the Arminians. The Arminians said that God chose people because He knew that they were going to believe. God chose people, the Arminians said, whom He knew would respond in the right way when they heard the gospel. But our text flies in the face of that error, for it makes clear that people believe because they've been chosen by God. Canons of Dort makes clear there is no way that God chooses people because of their faith. It's completely the other way around. People come to faith because God has chosen them. Notice how the preaching of the gospel is what brings to light God's electing love in Christ. God had chosen people to be saved by Christ. And when those people have the gospel brought to them, they are the ones who respond in faith. Their response to the gospel reveals that God had chosen them first. Yes, some respond in unbelief. Some reject the gospel and judge themselves to be unworthy of eternal life. That's completely their own fault. It's their sinful rejection of the gospel. It's their giving in to the vice of envy and turning against the gospel of life. That's their own sinful fault. But others respond in faith. They rejoice. They embrace that gospel only because They have been ordained to inherit life. Congregation, see here the glory of your God, the sovereign election of God, as that becomes clear from man's response to the gospel. Of themselves, all men would reject the gospel. The way the Jews rejected the gospel flows out of the sinful heart of man. Because by nature, we don't want the gospel. By nature, we don't like to have our sins exposed. By nature, man doesn't like to know that he is bankrupt of himself. We like to be proud. We like to think better of ourselves. The gospel exposes us for who we really are. The sinful heart of man finds all kinds of reasons to stumble over the gospel, to reject its humbling implications, to reject the other members gathered by the gospel, to resent the preachers of the gospel. The Jews were inflamed with envy, and that made them oppose Paul and Barnabas. That's a natural way to stumble over the gospel. But that some do respond in faith, that some do embrace Jesus Christ and rejoice in the word of God, that's because God has chosen them for salvation. They respond in the right way because God works that in them. They have been chosen, and thus they come to faith. And that brings us to consider in our final point the instruction we receive for serving the Lord today. See the reaction to gospel worked among the Gentiles. They rejoiced in it and glorified the word of the Lord. Here there is instruction for us. Do you see in light of this our calling to rejoice in the gospel? Do you stand in amazement, brothers and sisters, that your salvation was already being planned in the Old Testament? Does that fill you with joy to know that already through Isaiah, God was speaking about making the Messiah the light for the darkness of Gentiles like us? Do you see then the great love of God as that is revealed in the gospel that He's preached to you Sunday by Sunday? God said through Isaiah about the Messiah, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." We are part of those Gentiles, included in the Messiah's work for the Messiah's greater glory. Do you glorify the Word of God? Do you see in that Word, as it is proclaimed Sunday by Sunday from this pulpit, God's power in your life for salvation? Do you glorify that word through which God is pleased to work faith and obedience in you? Do you glorify that word through which God continues to cause His plan of election to unfold today? And do you focus on that word? The Jews were filled with envy at the crowds. They were inflamed by evil motives and desires, and that drove them against the gospel. Do you keep your focus on the gospel, or do you let yourself get distracted from that life-saving message? Beloved congregation, the central instruction of our text is the most humbling. Why do you believe? Why have you responded in faith to the gospel? So many others still today stumble over the gospel, reject the gospel, become cold towards the gospel. Yes, even among the people of God, this happens. Don't forget it was the Jews, the covenant people of God, who turned against the gospel. They were inflamed by evil desires, so they contradicted the apostles and blasphemed. That was the people of God, but they became set against the gospel, and so the apostles turned to the Gentiles. Still today, God's covenant people can become cold about the gospel and eventually become hostile towards it. But why do you respond in faith? Why is your response different? Not because we are better than those who do not accept the gospel. Not because we are stronger than those who have gone to sleep in false churches. Not because we are more honorable than all those around us who, though in a society with Christian roots, more and more turn their back on the gospel. We don't believe because we are more decent. When we believe, it is only because we have been appointed to eternal life. It's only because God has chosen us first. And that is so humbling. Of ourselves, we would be no different from those who stumble. It's in each one of us to do that. Of ourselves, we too would reject and judge ourselves unworthy of eternal life by rejecting the word of God. But God has chosen people to everlasting salvation. And that is why, when the gospel is proclaimed, those people come to faith. Those, and as many as have been appointed, and no less and no more. You who believe, only believe because God chose you first. Still today, the gospel unfolds God's plan of election as people come to faith and repentance. But still today, the sinful heart of man responds to the gospel with rejection and unbelief. Yes, it happens even in the midst of the people of God. Like the Jews as a whole in Antioch rejected the gospel. How, congregation, this must make us examine ourselves, lest we begin to become cold and blasé about the gospel. But that there is faith, that there is a church of believers, that's only because God has appointed a people for everlasting life. That's humbling. It must give us so much more reason to praise God. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved to the praise of His glorious grace. Our being chosen is to bring God the glory and praise. It's so humbling for us sinners that the only reason we have faith is because God has chosen us to eternal life. How we need to live for His praise in thanksgiving. And then also understand, congregation, He chose us that we might be holy and blameless before Him. Those who have been appointed to eternal life must then also live holy lives. We believe because we were appointed to eternal life. But those who truly believe, that will also come out clearly in how they live. They will rejoice in the Word of God and walk in its light, the light of the gospel. Amen. Thank you. There are the following announcements. The consistory meets Monday, 7:30 p.m. The younger youth clubs will recommence this week on Acts 17. And some home visits for the coming week. Family E. Dehan, Wednesday, 8 p.m. Brother J. Dehan, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. And family S. Plater, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Congregation, let us now come to the Lord in thanksgiving prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction, the teaching of your most holy word. Lord, it is so humbling that people believe because and only because you have ordained them to eternal life. And therefore we thank you the more for working faith in our hearts. We would never have chosen to believe if you'd left that choice up to us. We are dead sinners. We thank you. We praise you for working faith in us and for thereby showing you have appointed us to eternal life. We thank you for bringing your gospel to us, that gospel of life and forgiveness and restoration that we can hear Sunday by Sunday. Grant that we may rejoice in that gospel. And we confess, Lord, we do. Keep us focused on your gospel. Grant that we may be diligent in attending church to hear that gospel proclaimed. Bless us that we may be busy with that gospel in our homes and lives. Bless us as we teach that gospel to our children, that we may teach them to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only hope, the only anchor, the only direction in this world. And grant that many more may hear and come to faith. And keep us, O Lord, from going astray. Grant that we may not become cold toward the gospel, that we may not become filled with envy and stumble over all kinds of horizontal considerations looking at others, but that we may always keep focused on that gospel through which alone we can grow. Father in heaven, to that end too we pray that you will bless the work of the elders, the deacons, in the midst of the congregation. We think also of the home visits in this coming week, as the elders visit in the homes to see the fruit that the gospel is producing, to urge, encourage, instruct, admonish as necessary, so that the sheep may walk in your ways. We thank you for this tool through which you work with your gospel in our midst. Bless too the meeting of consistory. If the office bears wisdom and insight to serve you in their tasks, also in their care of the flock together. And Father, we pray that you also bless us in the Bible study clubs, that there too we may serve you, that we may be a hand and foot to one another as we, young and old, in the various clubs, help each other understand your word. Help each other see more clearly what you have revealed. Lord, you have made us not a group of individuals, but a community together. Grant that we may serve each other in love. We pray for this world in which we live, a world filled with violence and hostility and murder. And Lord, we pray for those places where there is unrest, fighting, destruction, terror, hostility. We think of ISIS in Syria and northern Iraq, where Christians suffer such hatred, tortured. Lord, we pray that you will preserve those who live under persecution, that they may be faithful. Build up your church throughout this world. Lord, we pray also for those whom you give positions of authority in this world, for those in high places. Grant that they may rule well, that they may rule knowing that they are servants of you, that they will have to give account to how they used the office of civil government that they received. Grant that your name, your law, may be upheld in high places. We live in a world in which more and more attempts are being made to undermine your word. We see that in the redefinition of marriage to include same-sex partners and how that's moving throughout the world. Recently we saw that this past week with the decision in the United States to make this possible in all of the states. And Lord, we see those influences going throughout this world, through the media. And Lord, we pray that you will grant wisdom and courage to those in high places to not cave in to pressure, but to do what is right, to honor the institution of marriage as you gave it. And Lord, we pray you will use the government to restrain the wickedness of men, the lawlessness, and also that the government may continue to be used in different places throughout this world to protect the church and its ministry, that also in this land the government may protect the church and its ministry, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be proclaimed, that your kingdom may come. Father, will you bless us all as we go from here, as we return to our daily task tomorrow, that we may serve you day after day, that we may have what we need to serve you in our daily work, to do your will. Keep us from compromising. Keep us from falling in love with the spirit of this world. Grant that we may be holy in thought, word, and deed, that we may show by the way we live and work that we have been appointed by you for eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now rise and sing together our final song, Psalm 118, stanzas 1 and 6. Receive the blessing of our triune God and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.